Peace be with you. Friends, this Sunday we begin a very thorough reading of the remarkable sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. For the next several weeks, we'll be reading from John 6 at Mass. Can I make a suggestion to you? Sit down with your family over the next several weeks and read this Gospel together, or read it on your own. It's a kind of masterpiece within the masterpiece. John's Gospel is, from a theological, spiritual, and literary standpoint, one of the highlights, the high points of the scriptural tradition. And this chapter, chapter 6, is particularly rich. There's a peculiarity of the Gospel of John that you find no institution narrative. That's a technical way of saying no account of the words that Jesus pronounced over the bread and wine at the Last Supper. You'll find institution narratives in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but you don't find it in John. Well, what gives, people wonder? Is John underestimating the Eucharist? Well, au contraire, as the French would say, because chapter 6 is a very extended meditation on the Eucharist. In fact, one of the most developed theologies of the Eucharist in the whole tradition is found in John 6. And that's why every third year, the church asks us to pause and to read this chapter with great attention. Now, I've probably told you before that John's Gospel is especially rich in mystical symbolism. We have to read it with the eye of a mystic. We have to be deciphering the symbolic language of the Gospel at all times. At the heart of chapter 6 is the Bread of Life discourse, Jesus' great pronouncement on the meaning of the Eucharist. But the chapter begins with a very subtle, very rich, symbolic presentation of the Mass. And mind you, the Eucharistic liturgy, the Mass, though it's changed form over the centuries, has been in place from the beginning. St. Justin Martyr has a text, you can find it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, written around the year 150. And in this text, he lays out what Christians do on Sunday in their Eucharistic worship. And we can recognize easily the structure of what we do at the Mass 2,000 years later. So, John's Gospel, written around the year 100, the Christian community was already engaging in this particular and central prayer form of the Eucharist. And we can see it here. What do we hear first? We hear that Jesus goes up a mountain. Now, Christians, listen. Throughout the Bible, mountains function as symbols of the encounter between God and humanity. They're the places where we go up and where God comes down. They're meeting places of the divine and the human. Thus, Mount Ararat, where Noah's Ark comes to rest. Mount Sinai, where the law is given. Mount Tabor, the place of transfiguration. The mountain of the Sermon on the Mount. Mount Calvary, where the ultimate sacrifice is made. Mountains are places of encounter. So the Mass, so the liturgy, is a mountaintop experience. It is not primarily a celebration of our own community. It's not like the gathering of a club or a society where we focus on ourselves. The Mass is, first and foremost and above all, an encounter with the living God. We go up, as it were, God comes down, and we meet on this mountaintop. Whom do we meet? Christ. And so here at the beginning of John 6, Christ goes up on the mountain. That's what the Mass is all about. Then we hear, there he sat down with his disciples. Sitting down in the ancient world, that was the attitude of the teacher. Now we think almost the opposite. Teachers in our society would stand at a podium or they'd stand up in front of the class. But in the ancient world, the teacher sat. And then his disciples, it just means learners, his disciples would sit at his feet on the ground or on the floor. That's why, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says Jesus goes up the mountain, he sits down with his disciples. He's in the attitude of a teacher. So here, he's in the attitude of a teacher. Where does Christ teach us? At the Mass, in the liturgy of the Word. Vatican II is very clear on this. When we hear the readings at Mass, we're not hearing primarily the voice of the reader. We're not hearing primarily the voice of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Paul. What we're hearing is primarily the voice of Christ. It's Christ who speaks His Word at the Mass through His chosen instruments. He sits, as it were, as teacher, and then we are His disciples sitting at His feet, taking in His wisdom. We're up on the mountain, and we're listening to Christ. That's the first part of the Mass. Then we hear from St. John, the Jewish feast of Passover was near. We have to unpack that a bit. In John's Gospel, the Last Supper takes place on the eve of Passover, the day when the Paschal lambs were slaughtered. Well, Christ Himself is the great Paschal Lamb. They slaughtered lambs in sacrifice to effect a communion with God. The great faith of the Church is that Christ Himself is the great Paschal Lamb, and His sacrifice is the way that we are reconciled to God, the way that we find communion with Him. So when John says the Jewish feast of Passover was near, he's signaling something symbolically. The transition now from the liturgy of the Word to the liturgy of the Eucharist. First Christ teaches us, then Christ is sacrificed. And in those two great moves, we find the mountaintop communion with God. What happens now during this part of the Mass? Listen now to how John expresses it symbolically. Jesus said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" Andrew said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." What's the Mass about? It's about learning. Yes, we sit at the feet of Jesus. But it's also about being fed. We strive throughout our lives to be fed, to be satisfied. How do we do it? Through pleasure, through money, through power, through privilege, through our social status, all the ways of the world. What do we find, fellow sinners? What do we find? That none of that fills us up. All of it's good, none of it is ultimately good. All of it feeds us to some degree, but doesn't fill us up. So Jesus is saying, where can we buy enough food for them to eat? He's expressing His desire to feed all those who come to Him. That's all of us at the Mass. And then Andrew, making this seemingly hopeless suggestion to feed these thousands of people, 5 loaves and a couple of fish. Friends, it's one of the great biblical themes that God loves to have us participate in the act by which we are saved and by which we are fed. He wants our contribution, however meager it is, and what He can do is He can multiply it, He can elevate it, He can fill it with grace, and thereby make it sufficient. So what are the 5 loaves and a couple of fish? Well, at every Mass, the priest comes down from the altar, and then people bring forward gifts. They couldn't be simpler. Some wafers of bread, a bit of wine, perhaps some water. Simple, ordinary gifts. And up they come. Now, someone who doesn't know anything about the liturgy might look at that and say, well, fine, but what's that for so many? How can that little bit of bread and that little bit of wine satisfy any hunger? But yet we bring it. Yet we bring it. It's symbolic of our contribution to this process. Then we hear now in John, then Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. That's code, isn't it? Gave thanks. Eucharist, that's what it means in Greek, thanksgiving. The priest receives the gifts at the altar. He says, blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we have this bread and this wine to offer. He thanks God. But then, in the great Eucharistic prayer, thanksgiving prayer, that's all that word means, the great thanksgiving prayer, the priest speaking not in his own name, not using his own words, but in Christ's name, using Christ's words, he says, this is my body. This is my blood. And in that, those simple, ordinary gifts, yes, that could never satisfy anyone, are elevated to be the bread of life, to be the cup of eternal salvation. And that's why, now returning to John, we hear this. They had as much as they wanted. They ate to their fill. That's how it works. Sex, pleasure, money, power, status, none of that fulfills us. But we are fulfilled by the word of Christ that we hear sitting at his feet during the liturgy of the word. And especially we are filled by the Eucharistic body and blood of the Lord. Last step. After the meal, John says, they gathered up the fragments, 12 baskets full. How liturgical, by the way. After Mass is over, we don't just throw the Eucharistic elements away. No, no. From the earliest days of the church, we gathered them. We collected them. How many baskets? 12. No number is accidental in John. 12 stands for the 12 tribes of Israel. That means the gathered tribes. God wants to bring his people together as a holy people. Where does it happen? It happens at the Mass. The Mass is a symbol of what God wants for us, a gathered, united world. Friends, think of this gospel next time you attend the liturgy. Think of this gospel, the mountaintop experience, listening to Christ, contributing what we can, eating his body and blood, being filled up thereby, and becoming the holy people of God. It's all there. And God bless you.